Well, good morning, church family. It is a pleasure to worship with you this morning, and today is Father's Day. So I just want to say, you know, happy Father's Day to all you dads, and also to remind each and every one of us that we have an incredible Heavenly Father who loves us with a love that is, as we say in Spanish, inagotable. It will never run dry. And my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us this morning is that we truly would experience our Heavenly Father's love for each of us and His great pleasure that He has for you as His son or daughter. For those who have joined us the first time, we've been spending, I think, 13, maybe 14 weeks on the Mount. And last week we finished. It was an incredible sermon series. And if you've never read or studied the Sermon on the Mount, I want to encourage you, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is incredible teachings by Jesus, and it is well worth a long soaking dive into reading that passage and meditating on it. Today, we're starting a new series, and it's What Your Pastor Wants You to Know. It's our summer series that we do every year, and it's a chance for each of our 8 campuses of Brentwood Baptist to really focus on what the campus pastor thinks we need to focus on as individual campuses. So this summer, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, but to kick it off, we're going to start with a vision sermon, which comes out of the book of Revelations, chapter 7. But before we turn to that, this is kind of the title of the sermon for today, God's Vision for God's People. And I have a question for you. What is the vision that you have for your life? And I'll ask it again. What is the vision that you have for your life? Here's another question I have for you. What gives your life meaning? What gives your life purpose? The Pew Research a couple years ago did this huge survey here in the United States, and they asked the thousands of people what gave them purpose and what gave them meaning in lives. And they could pick several different examples. They didn't have to just choose one thing, but 69% of the people they surveyed said that family gives them ultimate purpose. Another 34% of the people that were surveyed, or at least they chose 34% of the time, their careers, money, good health, faith, or spirituality, we're all like at 30, 20%. And I know the numbers don't add up to 100%, but in this research, you could choose several different answers. But just think about that. For the majority of people, almost 70% of the people said that family gave them the most meaning and purpose in life. You know, I brought up, well, I don't have it with me, but I've got this amazing coffee mug, and it has a big, huge orange tea on it. It has my name on it, all in orange, Doug. And I thought, you know, I'll just dress in the t-shirt today. But why do we have a coffee mug? What's the whole coffee in it? You know, and if I were to take a coffee mug and begin to play basketball with it, it wouldn't last very long. You know, something that you'll notice, and we'll see if I wear it today, my eyesight is getting a little iffy. And some of the worship team today, they're saying, well, you know, it is Father's Day today. And I'm kind of at the borderline where I need glasses, but I don't have to use glasses. But what's the purpose of these glasses? Now, if I were to try to use this as a smartphone, how much success would I have? Everything that has been created has purpose. You have purpose in your life. And scripture says in Proverbs 29:18 that without revelation, the people run wild. Think about it again. Without revelation, the people run wild. Some versions will say without vision, the people perish or the people die. And so many people in our lives today, they don't have vision for their lives. They don't know what the purpose or the meaning of their lives are for. And so they just meander, or they actually run wild, or they perish because they have no idea what God's vision, what His purpose is for their lives. So I want to invite you to open up to Revelation chapter 7. It's the very end of the Bible. So if you don't know the Bible really well, just open it up and turn right and go to the very end. It's the last book in the scripture. But Revelation chapter 7. And I'm going to read this passage again. We read it earlier. But Revelation 7, verses 9 through 13. And this is what it says, or 9 through 12. Listen to what John says here. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with they fell face down before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. This is a powerful passage. And to give a little context, John, who is the last apostle, he was the last surviving apostle. He was really old when he wrote the book of Revelation. He was exiled unto the island of Patmos because of his faith. And he was in the spirit. He was visited by Jesus and he had visions and dreams. And he had all this amazing revelation of the throne room and of God sitting on his throne with all these angels. And he saw all types of visions about the future and the end times. And Jesus told him to write the book of Revelation as a letter to seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, Asia Minor is what we know of today as Turkey. But there were seven churches that John wrote the book of Revelation to. And this book here, the book of Revelation, was a letter of encouragement, of comfort, of strength, of exhortation, even of admonishment. If you read the first couple of chapters of Revelation, you're like, man, that's kind of hard stuff. I mean, like one thing Jesus says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. Those are some strong words from Jesus. But during the book of Revelation, John sees some amazing encounters with the risen Lord Jesus seated on his throne. And in chapter 5 and 6, John also sees some pretty harsh, powerful situations that are going to happen in the future, the judgment seats, and they're called the seals. And as they're opened up, he sees all this, these plagues and this judgment and wars and famine coming upon the earth. And I can imagine that John's emotions throughout the book of Revelation, they're high and they're low and they're high and they're low. And if you read chapter 6, you're like, man, this is heavy stuff. And then we get to chapter 7, and right here, John, in what verse 9, what we just read, he has another what I call throne room experience. And I want to hit this hard, and this I want to take us to, what is God's vision for his people? What is God's vision for you? And look what it says here again, we'll look at it. John says, and look, I looked, and there was a vast multitude, say vast multitude, a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. So there's this vast multitude that no one can number. It makes me think of, like, if you've ever seen like a city with the NBA and with the NBA or the NFL or even Major League Baseball, if the city's team wins, like the Chicago Bulls, the New York Knicks, the New York Giants, whoever, the Dallas Cowboys, when they win the Super Bowl or if they win the NBA championship, what do they do in the city? They have this huge parade. And there's thousands of people that will come down to the parade and they're celebrating and they're rejoicing the fact that their team won the championship. And sometimes when I see that on TV, I'm like, yeah, that's amazing. Look at all those people, just hundreds of thousands of people in downtown New York City or wherever. And I sit here when I read this, what John is seeing, he's seeing a great multitude that can't be numbered. And there's a couple of other important things that it says here. It says they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now the Lamb is Jesus. He's the risen Lord and he's seated on the throne. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. There's so much here that we can unpack, but they're clothed in white robes. That means they are clothed with the righteousness and the holiness and the purity and the truth of Jesus. Scripture is very clear. We are born sinners. We're born dead, completely and utterly separated from God. In fact, we're born enemies of God. But because of Jesus and because of what he's done on the cross and because of his death and his resurrection, and for those of us who put our faith in him, God has adopted us and God has given us his righteousness. And he clothes us with Jesus' very presence, with Jesus' life. And so we stand before him pure and holy and righteous, not because of what we've done, but because he has done. And it says that they're holding palm branches in their hand. Back during the time of Jesus, during the time of John, palm branches were a symbol of victory, victory over the enemy in battles. But this multitude right here, they're not talking about a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Victory over what? Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over death. And as they stand before the throne of God, as they stand before the Lamb, they're clothed in white, they're utterly pure and righteous and holy, and they got palm branches in their hand. And it says here that they shout with a great voice and they begin to praise the Lord. But there's also something else I want to highlight here. It says there's a great multitude from where? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. There's a word in here that you won't see, the word race. Racism is one of the huge issues that we are dealing with right now, and we've dealt with for centuries in our country. And the word race is a social construct. It was a word invented about 300 years ago in the 18th century, and it began to be used to designate people by the color of their skin, racism. And it was birthed out of that. There's only one human race. There's one race, and it's the human race. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul declares as he preaches, he says, out of one man came every nation and tribe and people group. We're the human race. And Jesus is showing John right here that at the end times, at the end of the days, there's going to be this huge multitude from people from everywhere, from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. One of the things I love about our church is just the amount of nationalities here and the amount of international people that worship with us. And we're a small little church, but a couple of months ago, I remember talking with someone who was leading worship one Sunday, and she asked, well, how many nations are represented here at Woodbine? And I started to count and counted 19 different countries. And it's an amazing glimpse and taste of heaven, and it's going to be so much more. But the diversity that we are as humans, it's God's idea. He has created us unbelievably distinct and unique and diverse. And yet in this diversity, he calls us to unity. And unity doesn't mean that we have to look the same, act the same, be the same, or even think the same. Now, we do have one belief. We do have God, one Savior, one mediator. There's one spirit. We have one faith, and we sang about that today. And that one person is Jesus Christ. And you see the multitudes here. They're standing around the throne and they're worshiping him. And then if you're paying attention, look at what it says in verse 11. After they shout out and cry out, salvation belongs to our God who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Then in verse 11, it says, all the angels stood around the throne along with the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell face down before the throne and they worshiped God. You got to go back to chapter 4 when John describes who are these elders. There's 24 elders seated on the 24 thrones that are around the throne of God. And there's these angels. And it says these angels had six wings and their whole bodies were covered in eyes. And it's all symbolic of just of the wisdom and power that God gave these angels. And these angels are, they're covering themselves with wings and they're covering their faces with wings because God is so holy and so amazing. And yet they cry out and sing day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And there's this amazing picture that you see that all the redeemed in this multitude that can't be counted and they're worshiping God. And then the angels are there too. They respond. And it's this incredible throne room experience of worship where these angels say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. I can imagine that some of us have had some pretty amazing and incredible worship experiences. But when I read this, I stand amazed. I'm like, I can't wait. And actually, this describes, for those of us who love Jesus, we'll be there. We will be here experiencing this. Now, I've got a confession to you. And at times, I still can struggle with this. But when I was younger, I really struggled with it. When I'd hear people say, well, in heaven, all we're going to do is we're going to worship God 24/7. And I'd be like, oh, really? Man, I can barely last an hour. Man, worshiping 24/7 sounds boring. I mean, come on, let's go do something else. I don't want to just stand there and sing and sing and sing. Like, aren't we going to do something else? And I think a lot of us really struggle with that. But here's what I think. Jesus is so amazing and awesome. And he is so incredible that we will be so awestruck. And we'll be so, we call it in Spanish, maravillados. We'll be so overcome by the greatness and goodness and holiness and truth and just who Jesus is that everything else will pale in comparison. Everything will pale in comparison. And if you read later on down here in chapter 7 in verse 15, it says in verse 15 here, for this reason, it's talking about the multitude, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. The word for serve can also mean worship. We'll be serving and worshiping God day and night, but it's not what we think what serving and worshiping is. Here on this planet, it's just a glimpse. It's just a tiny taste. And can you imagine worshiping and seeing God face to face, seeing Jesus face to face with all the multitude and all the company of heaven? It is going to be glorious. So there's a whole lot more I'd love to talk about this passage, but there's some really important things here in verse 16 and 17. Look at this promise about what this angel tells John as he's seeing this throne room experience. He says in verse 16, they will no longer hunger and they will no longer thirst. How many of us truly hunger for relationship? We hunger to be filled. How many of us are just clamoring and we're hungering just to get back together on a Sunday morning? I've heard so many people, and I myself have said it, I'm done with it. That is a hunger we have. And we will no longer hunger, we will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor any scorching heat. We'll be utterly protected. It says that we will stand before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And it says in verse 17, for the Lamb who's at the center of the throne, this is King Jesus, will shepherd them and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Many of us cry and shed silent tears of grief and lament and loss. And God is so awesome and so powerful that he will wipe every tear and he will bring healing to our broken hearts. These are powerful, wonderful promises. So what does this have to do with our vision and our purpose? Well, we were created for worship. We were created to have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And everything we do, our eyes, the eyes of our heart and our mind should be focused on him. And we need to ask him, Lord Jesus, give me greater vision of who you are. Open my eyes. Help me see your glory. Help me desire and long for you. Help me see your face and align my heart and my thoughts and my mind. Everything that I am, line it up to who you are and what you are. Another thing here out of this passage too is that multiculturalism is God's idea. He has created every person on this planet, every tribe, every language, every people group, every nationality. It is his design. He is incredibly creative. And the unity that Jesus brings is unbelievable. We will all be standing around the throne and Jesus is our banner. Right now, we are living in extremely difficult times. And I've challenged all of us. We are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation. And to be an ambassador of Christ, it starts with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. And we need to live a life of such worship and praise of Jesus that his love, his power, his presence flows through us so that we truly are ambassadors of reconciliation. It begins and starts with him. And as he opens our eyes so that we see Jesus, we will naturally wrap our arms around in love with our brothers and sisters, those who are different than we are, who speak differently, look differently. And it's Jesus' desire and our uniqueness and distinctness of diversity that we are one and we are in unity with him. We are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, first with our Heavenly Father, then with one another. And this is an amazing truth that God is drawing all men and women to himself. So in closing, I have a couple questions for you. The first one is this. Do you truly see Jesus for who he is? He is the risen Lamb of God seated on the throne. If worship for you is something that's dry, is something that just pales, it's something that's just like, ugh, it's just kind of like oatmeal without any sugar or nuts or raisins in it, ask Jesus to give you new vision of who he is. My second question, and it's what I've been calling us to prayer, repentance, to learning, and to serving. We need to repent of our sins. And Jesus has called us to be ambassadors of Christ. Our world desperately needs the church to rise up and to proclaim Jesus high. I want to invite our worship team to come back up. And my question I want to leave with you is, there anything in your life that is keeping you from seeing Jesus for who he is? That's the first question. Is there anything in your life that is keeping you from seeing Jesus for who he is? My second question is this. What is God's vision for your life? You've been created for a purpose. That purpose starts and ends with Jesus. It starts with worshiping him and giving yourself to him. What is God's purpose and design? Without revelation of that vision that God has for you, we'll be lost. We'll run wild. We will perish. We need his vision, God's vision for your life and for mine. I want to close with a prayer from Ravi Zacharias, who recently passed away. He's originally from India, and God used him for decades as an incredible evangelist and just with apologetics and defending the faith. And he wrote this prayer in July of 2016. A friend of mine sent it to me today, and he says this prayer could have been written in 50 AD. But we're going to close with this prayer. So I want to invite you to stand, and I want you to pray with me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, beloved city, and wept. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. That's in Luke 19:42. Lord, we sense so deeply the same reality. We weep for our cities even as we bury our dead. The sound of gunfire is the grim sound of what has already shattered our relationships. We are witnesses of distrust, revenge, and anger. We see no one to lead us and guide us. To whom shall we go? Our differences seem to lead us even farther apart. O Lord of miracles, do what only you can do to save us from ourselves. Give us men and women who will lead us to reconciliation. Give us leaders who will bind us up to heal our wounds, not those who will only incite more hate. Give us voices that will bring hope and not despair. Please comfort the bereaved and give humility to the ones who are resistant to your ways, Lord Jesus. Give us pause so that we might sit back for just a few moments to look to you before we look to our impulsive solutions. We shed another's blood when we are without answers. You shed your own blood as our only answer. We kill, buried in despair. You rise, giving us hope. You told Peter to put back his sword, and you restored the one wounded. That's what we long for, a reprimand to the one who had injured and a healing hand with the one injured. God of miracles, please do it again. We need you. Our nation needs you. Our leaders need you. Many a home today will not have a loved one returning. Without you, we have no hope. With you, all things are possible, even for beauty to come out of the ashes. We pray for the day of unarmed truth and unconditional love. Please answer our prayer. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our only Savior, we ask these things. Amen.